In our church, we always have the greeting. We always say, que Dios le bendiga familia. That means God bless you family. And we are a family, right? Right? Rooted in Christ, washed with the same blood, engrafted into the eternal tree of life, who is Christ himself. And like I said when I first came here, I say it again. I'm just your Latino brother from a very big family. Okay, you have a very big family. So, but it's so good to be back. 2014 has been a year for me of, I don't know how often you may go through this with the Holy Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit starts to put his magnifying glass on certain aspects of your character, and he starts to deal with you, because we have to remember that the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform you to the image and to the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, right? I hear a lot of people in the church say, oh, if I could be like Abraham, or if I could be like David, or, if, you know, I could do the things Joshua did. But that's Old Testament, because New Testament, the glory is all Jesus. It is to be like him. He is the light of heaven. He is the light of the Father. And so 2014 for me was a year of God just dealing with me, but and at times it seemed real rough and real tough, and but then I understood that at the end of it all, it is so that the peaceable fruit of righteousness may come forth. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about that the Father, the Son whom the Father loved, he corrects, you know, and it says even he chastens and punishes, you know, but that's just an English rendition. It really means to deal with the child so that the child at the end could come to his adult years and actually have a very fruitful life, not just for himself, but to demonstrate that fruition to humanity. And so therefore, you know, for me, I could say, thank God that 2014 is over, right? Because it was a lot of trials, a lot of learning, but I give God all the glory, because through it all, he stayed and he remained. And I'll talk a little bit about that in today's message. Before we get into the text, you know, there's so many TV shows out there about restoration, right? We have shows like the two brothers, the twin brothers, right? You know that show called Property Brothers, right? And then we have the one that I think started it all, which was called This Old House, right? That's the real reality show, because there you really see the craftsmanship of these men working, and they take these old houses, dilapidated houses and things, and they restore them. And then there's the one for everybody on High Octane, right? Which is Extreme Home Makeover, right? Which is, they just show you the demolition of the houses in most cases. You know, they pull the people out and then they bring in a whole army. And unfortunately, a lot of people who are not in the contracting business don't understand how many people they really bring there. I met somebody who was on one of those projects, and he told me, he says, Angel, there were over 350 contractors working on that house 24 hours around the clock. He said, who can't build a house in 7 days when you got that type of workforce? You know? So the amazing thing is that the oohs and the ahs when we see the finished product, right? It's like we see something and, you know, we get this sense of pity of like, oh, why are they going to put so much work into that? And should they really do that? And then they start thinking, you know, cost effectiveness and the economy, you know, and how to bring that project to pass. And then we wonder, couldn't they just build something new? Or, you know, why do that? There are other projects. But the fact of the matter is that when we think about that, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 actually falls within the lines of that. Because we have to understand that when we came to Christ, that was our condition. When the scripture says in the book of Romans, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation there actually means in the Greek, public declaration of basically that comes from a judge or a judgment. So what it's saying to you in that context is that one day God made a public declaration, the judge of judges. He made a public declaration. Where was that public declaration made? At the cross of Calvary. And the thing about it is that that public declaration was to say, that all those that believe in the shedding of this blood and in this man, Christ Jesus, and him giving up his life for your sins and for mine, there is no condemnation. They shall be welcomed into heaven. They shall be made the sons of God. They are made into the co-inheritors. But we have to understand that we are a work in progress. We are all a work in progress. And sometimes, you know, we love to apply that to ourselves, you know, when it comes to when we make the mistakes or when we know that, hey, maybe I'm not walking so tight with Jesus as I used to, you know, that happened to Peter. You know, many people don't realize is that when Peter denied the Lord, that the scripture says that he started following Jesus from afar off. You know, there was a distance now, you know, and that came to Peter's life. But I love how Martin Luther says it, that we are saved by grace and justified by faith. Therefore, we understand that although we may at times feel like we are at a distance from God or maybe God's people or maybe from somebody within the congregation that maybe doesn't seem that they're walking so close or doesn't, as how we like to use in today's terminology in the church, on fire for God. Because sometimes that fire goes from a blaze to a small smolder. But nevertheless, God is there. It says here, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Or in the King James, meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, I remember years back, about 18 years ago in my church, and I was a baby in the Lord. And I'm just now, as my elders say, you're just coming into age, 21 years. Now you're legally walking with the Holy Ghost, you know. And so I remember that the elders of the church, they wanted to do a major expansion on the second floor. And so they were so fired up, and it was of God. You know, it was time to make this transition, and it was time to move into this dimension of faith and, you know, making the church to basically come into a place to prosper it. And I'm not just talking about financially, because a lot of people just think prosperity means financially. And biblically, that's not what it means. Actually, prosperity in the Bible really means that God has allowed you or God has graced you to actually overcome a situation. That's why the Jews in the Old Testament, they would actually say to their brother after they came out of a trial, they said, you are a very prosperous person. And what they meant by that is that God's grace is seen because now you're on the other side of the situation. And so when they got all fired up and they said, you know, we're going to do this. And one of the elders of the church, a great man of God who has gone home to be with the Lord, he took a sledgehammer. I'll never forget. He took a sledgehammer, and to motivate the other elders and to get the other members into this move of faith, he just started to just wreak havoc on this wall and just started to swing that sledgehammer with all his might. And pieces are flying everywhere and, you know, And the thing about it was, it was demolition slash restoration. And while he's swinging this hammer, one of the brothers that was there who knows about contracting had to run immediately to stop him because he was about to knock down one of the supporting walls. It's amazing, right? How sometimes we do that in our own spiritual lives. There are people who we love dearly. People who we esteem, as the scripture says, you know, esteem your brother higher than yourself. Consider your brother, you know. And so, you know, when we feel that there are situations in someone's life and we want to help in restoring that person, sometimes we can swing that sledgehammer a little too hard. And without the consultation of the Holy Spirit and his guidance, we could be knocking down a support. Rather than by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, really be bringing down those things in that person's mindset that really need to be brought down. Because the Bible says, right, that we bring down the strongholds, meaning the mental warfare that takes place in people's minds, right, and bringing it into subjection unto the obedience of Christ. It is to say that everything we do is by the Spirit. It is not by the human reasons. Apart from the Holy Ghost, it is actually the Holy Spirit speaking to our human reasons and showing us the simplicity within God's wisdom, who is so complex. But yet God has this way to communicate things to us so that therefore we can do a work in someone's life. The necessity of doing that work is so that we then demonstrate to the world and to one another that we are the body of Christ. We don't sever pieces off the body. We actually restore the body so that therefore the body can go on in its mission in this world to reach the lost and to actually minister to the hurting. I remember watching, those reality shows and seeing how they do the before and after. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if God can do that with us, right? I mean, he shows us the before, right? And we're looking in front of the mirror. And then he shows us the after. And I would say, you have got to be kidding, right? Because that, I'm going to be that in the future. And that's what faith is. Because as we continuously keep looking into the text and we continuously keep looking at what the apostle says to us in reference to who we shall be and who we are. That is why when the Bible says, be ye holy as he is holy, it is actually Paul using, and it's incredible because he uses the word holy, but he uses it in a four-part verb context. It is to say, you are holy, meaning you are separated. You're his. That's one aspect. You are holy because of the fact is that now you've been separated to do a specific thing. You are holy in that you are going to be a finished work without blemish and without spot. And you are holy because of the fact is that Christ lives in you. And that work will be brought to completion. We all want to come to a place where we just don't fail God anymore. Because it's heartbreaking, as I was telling Pastor and Brother Angelo this morning in God's dealings with me. You ever get to that place where you fail God to the point where you say to God, why do you even bother with me? Why do you bother? I keep failing you. I hate failing you. And the only reason that you feel that way is that that is the evidence of God's loving you. Because if you didn't love God, you wouldn't feel that way. And so when you start feeling those hurts towards him like that, when you know that you are falling short of the glory of God, and then that conviction comes and you say, I failed him again. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and whispers into your ear. In one of Paul's letters, I'm sure you're familiar with the text, it says, he who has begun a perfect work in you will what? Will finish it. The actual Greek word there, begun, actually means that someone has come to take up residence in a place and he is not leaving. He is not leaving. Therefore, Paul is saying the Holy Spirit has come into your life and he has taken up residence in this temple, in this tabernacle, within your spirit, within your soul, within your body, and he is not leaving. He knows that the project is extensive. He knows that there will be tears shed. He knows that there will be failings. But the Holy Spirit, he is God, and he allows us to just peek through the text by seeing that a resurrection morning, after the work was done, Jesus comes out of the tomb victoriously finished, so that therefore he could be the example of perfection to all those who would believe in him. And then let us know, I am the model. This is what you are going to be in the future when it's all done, when the struggle is over, after you have completely been separated from the presence of sin. That is the driving power and the driving truth every day, even when we fail God. Now, in applying this in the aspect to myself, I have to also apply it to others. That is the real challenge. The real challenge is when I have to apply text to others. But text has to first be applied to oneself first. As Pastor said, the Galatian church, they were about to creep back into legalism. And to add just a little bit more to what Pastor said without, crossing into what he said, legalism, as, you know, we like to say in the present time, you know, how they say, music for dummies and computer for dummies and stuff like that. I say that for myself. Okay. Legalism is basically taking the things that are secondary and putting them as priority, and taking the things that are priority and making them secondary. When we take the love of God and we make that secondary because we want to basically take correction and make that the priority, that is where we wound people, that is where we lose people, and that is where we completely disconnect ourselves from being agents of God and his love and mercy so that we can then reach others who are hurting and maybe those that in their path of life, in their path, in their course, in their walk with Jesus Christ, they may not understand it fully. They may not get it all right, but God uses us, as the scripture says, those of you who are spiritual, so that we can reach them and say to our brother and sister, to the parents, to the children and the young people, we are going to get through this because God is with us and He loves you. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. The word there, when it says that those of you who are spiritual, I've seen so many people try to demonstrate this. I've seen people try to define this. Some think that spiritual means operating in gifts. And I've seen when people try to basically operating in gifts and thinking that they're tapping into the supernatural forces of God. And, oh my gosh, and we're going to do this. They begin to come off as hokey and strange. And that's when I say, okay, I don't know if this is the Holy Ghost, but, oh God, save me. You know? And so, I've seen people try to basically say that they're being spiritual by trying to walk so upright that basically they just don't know how to do what Jesus did, which is to tie an apron around their waist and come down to their level to wash their feet. The word spiritual there, Paul's theology and what he is saying is, to be spiritual is to demonstrate and put on display the character and the person of Christ through your humanity to a dying humanity in a very dark world. That is what to be spiritual is. But you cannot be spiritual if you are disconnected from the law of Christ. Because the law of Christ then says to us, when you demonstrate the spirituality, it must be completely inundated and saturated in love. Because when Christ was here on earth, He demonstrated the spirituality of God towards us who were lost. And when He did it always in love. When He corrects us through the text, it's in love. When He lifts us up, it's in love. When He speaks to us and speaks His counsel, it is in love. When we operate within the love of God, and let me tell you, that is not something that we can just do by mental assent. That is not something that we can just wake up tomorrow morning and say, I think I'd like to walk in the love of God today. Because the love of God, actually, when the scriptures talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is in the chapter before, love is a fruit of the Spirit. And said, therefore, if it's fruit, that means it's cultivated. It is something that is actually worked on through the course of time as you transition from one level of maturity into the person of Christ. And you continue and you continue and you continue. And then the love of God continues to come forth and come forth. And now it is coming forth through our heart that is being made pure through each and every season. I remember one time the Holy Spirit had me study on horticulture. And I remember I was sitting in my kitchen and, you know, in my conversations with God. And when I say my conversations with God, please understand, I'm not talking about like weird conversations and like some people say, you know, God told me that, you know, I was going to get the winning Powerball numbers. Nothing like that, you know, because I've had people say that. It's nothing like that. The actual conversations are my heart expressing itself to God and waiting for that quiet silence for a response into my heart. And so I remember there was this desire to all of a sudden study horticulture. And I said, Lord, where are we going with this? So I went and bought a book on extensive horticulture, and the book is called Pruning and Training. I said, that's interesting, pruning and training, pruning and training. And all of a sudden, when I came to the part on how to deal with fruit trees, the actual master horticulturist, he was explaining that on certain type of fruit trees, you can't allow the tree to grow too high. Because if you do, then what happens is that it'll be too much fruit and then all the other fruit will pull sugar away from the other ones. So the tree has to be cropped and kept real low so that therefore, although there isn't a lot of fruit, but the quality of the fruit. And so therefore we have to understand that while we begin to live this life and to live in the love of God and operate within the law of Christ, that there are situations that come to our life that keep us humble. So that therefore we understand that then from that humility will come the sweetness of God's Spirit and the power of His love. So that therefore then others can be captivated. It says here, going back to verse 1, if anyone is caught in a transgression, and you know, the thing about this first text, everybody says, well, we got to apply it. So we have to, you know, put this party together and start looking through the church and say, okay, who's not coming to prayer meeting? Who's not coming to church early anymore? And then we become like the Salem witch trials. We just start looking for people and their faults. And that is not what Paul is saying, because Paul is actually challenging the ones who within the church who are about to make the biggest mistake of their life, which is to leave the law of Christ and the grace that is in Christ Jesus to now go back to Moses. Can you imagine going back to Moses? What could Moses offer us? Moses can offer us nothing in comparison to Christ. Because remember, even Moses died in the desert, but our Christ, he triumphed over death and he came out of that tomb. And they were about to go back to Moses to receive instruction from Moses. And what I mean by Moses, I'm paraphrasing for those of you that maybe don't read a lot of Bible and I want to be polite here. You know, it is to say that they wanted to go back to the old rules and the old way because that, you know, really straightened people out. I've heard conversations like that in various congregations where they say, I know what will straighten this congregation out. We need to go back to the old ways. And we need to, that's when people would walk into church like this, hi, pastor, you know, and they would just sit down and that was order. That was real order. What about the order of love? Because the scripture says, right, that love covers a multitude of sins. And in the book of Galatians, Paul said to them that the law of Moses was until Christ came. It is to say, while Moses was condemning us and Moses was pointing his finger and saying, you are all sinners. There is no hope for you to save yourself. Then love came. And love's name is Jesus. And love came and said, but I'm here to cover your sins. I am here to cover you with my love. I'm not here to condemn you. I am here to restore you. I am here to lift you up to a new place. I am here to apply my love so that you can experience life and life in abundance. That is why when we apply ourselves to the real spiritual law of love, that is when people will see Jesus in us. The world doesn't need to see Moses. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. In the workplace, they need Jesus. In the schools, they need Jesus. In the White House, in the White House. Can I say that again? In the White House, they need Jesus. And they need Jesus in abundance. On the streets, in the alleys, in the drug dens, all over in the rehab places, they need Jesus. Because wherever Jesus is, restoration and real restoration has begun. It is a restoration that is permanent. That is why when the Holy Spirit does something through us to restore another brother, He is actually restoring that person, but He's also teaching us at the same time. That could easily be you. That could easily be you there in that condition. It is to actually bring to the awareness that yes, while God is using us and we are being spiritual towards our loved ones, towards our friends, towards strangers, whoever the Holy Spirit puts in our path, God is telling us that could be you. And before I drew you to myself, that was you. Before I came to you, you know, just recently, you know, I was talking to a very good pastor friend of mine and I was talking to him about where the Holy Spirit has brought me to, and I give God all the glory. When I say these things, brothers, please understand, I take no credit for anything because I really believe God. And I really believe that God is worthy of all the glory, of all the improvements made in this man's life. And so I told him, I says, you know, I don't even say anymore, you know, the day I came to Christ. I don't even do that. Because of feeling so humbled, I says, you know, according to scriptures, that's not even true. I did not come to Christ. The scripture says, with cords of love and with bands of love, I drew you to myself. Jesus says, none of you can come unto me unless the Father draws you. And then he goes, nobody can go unto the Father but through me. So what glory and what credit can I take of saying, the day I came to Jesus Christ, I didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to me. Because my human nature does not allow me to come to Christ. God has to come to me. That is why the demonstration of God's character and coming to broken people, God's character. And the thing is that God applies his own law. Some people have been so marred by bad experiences with leadership in powerful places that they just now look at leaders as saying, yes, they can exact the rule, but they don't apply it to themselves. But God applies his own law to himself. God lives his own law. And therefore, when God came to us, God came to us in the law of Christ. So that therefore, we then could take notice through the revelation of what the Holy Spirit shows us, the day in which God came to you. The day I tell people who are not saved, I says, let me tell you something. If there's one thing that I would desire for you to do in your whole lifetime, is that in the day that God comes to you through someone to offer you the plan of salvation, I beg you, don't shut that door. Because you don't know how serious it is when a believer comes to you to just speak to you maybe for 5 minutes about Christ coming to you and to tell you about his plan of salvation. Because if you reject it on that day when you have to stand before God, there will be no excuse to say, well, I never heard about you. Oh, do you remember the day I sent that 16-year-old to you who passed out that tract to you and spoke to you for 5 minutes about the love of God and about how Jesus could save your life, how Jesus could transform you, how Jesus died for you? That was me using that 16-year-old. It's not all about TVs and computers. It is about the subtleties. That's where God's power is so demonstrated, is through the subtle things of when he reaches to us. And that is how we reach others who have basically maybe fallen and failed God. It is through the subtleties of that meekness. The word meekness there in its actual origin means approachability. It actually means, do you have it within your character to not just approach people? Do you have it also on the other side that people can approach you? That's why when Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, he is saying, I am approachable. I am approachable. There's no way that anybody can say, God is not approachable. That's not true. God is approachable. With anything, with any burden, with any hurt, with any failure, God is approachable. Because when Christ came to earth, it was God approaching man. Incredible. Jesus said, if I be lifted, I shall what? Draw all men unto me. And therefore, we are all here as the evidence that we were all drawn to Christ. And Christ was lifted on a cross one day. And we were all drawn to him. It says here in verse 2, and this is where I want to focus the base of the message. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I remember in beginning my walk with the Lord, the elders and the pastors and preachers of old, and you know what? It's not to condemn them, because in a study that the Lord showed me about David and Samuel, Samuel actually imparted unto David so much wisdom. And the thing about it is the appreciation for Samuel. And we have to basically appreciate the men and women of God that God has placed in our life to keep us on this path and to counsel us. And I used to think that to bear one another's burdens, in the Spanish language, it makes it sound like put up with the people around you. But I said, man, that sounds kind of cold. You know, put up with the people around you. I was like, thank you. And I used to say to myself, put up. So what does that mean to put up with the person? That means, I get it. So put up means that basically I can just, put my demarcation lines all around me, and basically have no connection with the person next to me in the front bench or in the side bench or whatsoever. And just basically say, hey, you worship God over there, I worship God over here. And our two worlds will not collide. And in so doing, everybody will be so happy. And I used to think that that's how you basically carry one another's burdens. Until after going into study and study and through the years of the Holy Spirit's dealing with me, I learned that is not it. It does not mean to put up with one another. When the Bible talks about carrying one another's burdens, it is actually talking about, remember, there's no way that you could bear the weight of your own weakness on your own. You can't bear that weight on your own. What do you think the presence of the Holy Spirit is? The presence of the Holy Spirit is to help you until we come to the day where we meet the goal. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in our weaknesses and in our infirmities, as the scripture says. Praise God for that. Because there are many days where we get up and we're so discouraged about so many things that we're going through, and we just sit back and we say, Lord, where are you? I'm not in a good place. Lord, where are you? Help me. And that is the extent of your prayer. You know, your prayer doesn't have to be long and your supplication doesn't have to be complex before God. A simple Father, help me. Help me. You know, I look at it like a child, you know, that when a child is limited in his vocabulary and cannot express the anguish within his heart, all he says is, Daddy, help me. Please help me. And the Father, just hearing the tone of that cry, can actually discern there's something really troubling in my son's soul, or my daughter's soul, or my son-in-law's soul, or my daughter-in-law's soul. There's something deep going on there. And the cry for help actually then calls us who are in Christ to take that bold step of faith and to actually preach the love of God and demonstrate the law of Christ by saying, I'm here. I'm here. If you don't want to say anything at this point, it's okay, but I'm here. That's the difference between abandonment and presence. To abandon means to completely disconnect yourself from the person. But presence says, hey, I may not know what to say right now, but I'm here. God, though, he knows what to say all the time. Isn't it amazing how in the book of Job, Job's three friends, if you do the study and where they came from, because it talks about the land that they came from, and each one of those men was known for their wisdom. Isn't it amazing how they were so wise up until the time they opened their mouth? Right, Pastor? They were so smart. These guys were smart, smart. They had doctorates on all types of linguistic values and interpretation. These guys were brilliant, okay? Until they opened their mouth. And they tried to look into the situation of life and the assault of Satan against an honest man's life. And then they tried to discern it and say, hey, this thing that's happening to you, it has to be that you really did something wrong. It has to be that somehow you failed God in that, because you failed God, this is why this problem has come into your life. The other one says, well, I figured it out. It's because you didn't take care of the orphans and the widows. You didn't do, basically, to make it simple, he was saying, you didn't do your good deeds. And that's why this trouble has come into your life. And then the other one was basically, he said, there's a character flaw in you. You're not perfect. You're not that good. And so therefore, God is trying to show you that you're really nothing. And that basically you need to get back in line and realize that. There's no value to you. And so that's why this problem has come to your life. But the fact of the matter is that none of it was true. Because at the end of Job, God then rebukes the three friends and he says, I didn't like what you said to my servant Job about me. Because none of it was true. There are mysteries that surround why we go through what we go through. And more so, there are mysteries as to why we fail. And why at one moment we can see a person so joyous in the Lord, and then all of a sudden not see them so joyous, and maybe we find out that maybe there's an unconfessed sin in their life, and we just don't know because the Holy Spirit has not revealed it to us. And guess what? We don't need to know most of the time. What has to be actually moving and transitioning there within the church is actually that the agents of love that God has purchased and redeemed with his blood, that we are actually gravitating towards those people to actually be like, having a rough time, are we? Well, guess what? All of us are. We're all just growing through this process. This is not easy. Because just when we think we got to figure it out, the Holy Spirit has to then allow us to then come to a place of humility to let us know, this is not by mental assent. This is not by willpower. I didn't make it this far in Christ by willpower or by determining every morning to say some type of mantra and just say, hey, I will prevail over this problem. You know, sometimes we need problems to prevail over us so that therefore we can actually get the truth as to who Christ is in our life. So that we then therefore don't try to be Jesus to ourselves. So that therefore Jesus can be Jesus to me. And sometimes he allows those failures to come. And we say, Lord, where did I miss it? I did this and I prayed this amount of time or Lord, I try my best not to fail and I try my best not to harm people or be offensive. And Lord, I know I have an attitude problem. And sometimes, you know, I just basically, I snap at people. And, you know, in a recent study that I'm doing right now on anger, and forgiveness, and in both parts, the psychological aspect and the theological aspect and how to tie the two, that anger actually stems from a deep sense of hurt. And so therefore it is the actual fruit of fear. Because the person is afraid to actually get hurt again. And anytime they find themselves in a position that basically can bring them back to that place of hurt, it sends off a psychological trigger, and therefore it's like touching an open wound, and that is why the disposition of anger comes forth. It is basically that the person has carried for a long period of time a hurt that has never been addressed. The law of Christ is so that we that are in Christ can actually be those agents of healing to the hurting. And so that therefore we can help those that are transitioning into the place of anger. Because let me tell you something, and this is from my personal experience, when you don't address hurting issues, and you can be hurt inside the church, because that happens too. And when those situations are not addressed, and all of a sudden the infection of anger starts to take place, the effectivity of worship now is being hindered. And that is why when we see Jesus going to Peter, we see Jesus going to individuals, what do we see him doing? He actually applies his love to the hurt so that therefore the person can walk free in the spirit and not dominated by anger. For some, you know, they think that anger just empowers them. It makes them feel strong. You're not going to hurt me again. And I'm in control. And I'm just going to demonstrate to this world that nobody can hurt me. You are hurting. Because to take that type of attitude is the demonstration that you are a hurting individual. I remember starting off in my training in ministry. And I used to, you know, my pastors, they are just like, they walk you out to the edge of the plank on the ship and they just kick you off. And they say, let's see if the kid can swim. That is their approach. But they do it in love and they know what they're doing. And so my biggest fear was actually coming to people who were transitioning into the body of Christ. And you could tell they were rough characters. And they would say to me, go pray for that person. And I'm like, me? Yes, you. Go minister to that person. And I was always, because of a past experience when I was in a child, of being humiliated. And I can say this with all peace, in fourth grade, being humiliated in my fourth grade class by my fourth grade teacher, who basically outright called me a devil. So I didn't know how to handle that because I come from a home where there's nothing but love. So then all of a sudden I'm, you know, in fourth grade and I'm like, how do you deal with this? I don't know how to deal with this. I'm taught in my house, respect your elders, respect the people in authority. And now a person in authority just broke my heart and somebody I looked up to. So then what it did was it started to create in me a mental stronghold to be very fearful of people who come off angry because they will hurt you. Until recently, the Holy Spirit in dealing with me in that situation, he says, your fear has been in approaching angry people, but this is the power that I'm giving you. It's not that you're approaching angry people. You're approaching a hurting individual. So if you approach the individual, it's not seeing them as angry, but hurting. Now you can come in the law of Christ, and now you can go to the person, and then with meekness minister to the individual. That is how we maintain our church devil-free, as I like to say. The devil is always looking to make assaults to the church. And who does he like to use? The people within the church. Paul is telling the Galatians, you know, you're thinking about going back to Moses. You know, in Moses, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In Moses, it's picking up the rock and throwing it until they drop dead. In Moses, it's all about, hey, the offenses, how deep are they? Put them to death. But in Christ, it's about resurrecting them and lifting them back up. In Christ, it's not about picking up the rock. It's about never picking up the rock. Jesus said about the woman caught in adultery, whosoever here is without sin, cast the first stone. And it says that they began to put their rocks down. Now, here's the image. If you ever been to one of those, you know, type of places where you can buy plants and stuff like that, and they got those big river rocks, just imagine a rock of that size being hurled at you because of a mistake, or not a mistake, because of a willful action, because sin is willful. You know, it comes from that part of the nature where you just fail in making your decision. It's either spirit or flesh. And when we do decide flesh, because of pressures and because of other situations that are going on inside the mind, just imagine a rock like that being hurled at you. And Jesus was letting that woman know, where are your accusers? And she said, they're not here. And he goes, neither do I accuse you. Neither do I judge you. Because indirectly, Jesus was saying, you know that of everybody here present, I'm the one that has the right to basically crush your skull right now with a rock. Because I'm the only one here without sin. But I didn't come for that. I didn't come here to destroy. I came here to restore. I came here to heal. And so therefore, he tells the women, go and sin no more. That is where our lesson to learn from this today is. That when we start to approach our brothers, or maybe we find ourselves in a situation that we need to be restored, that we have to understand that there is a God that is approachable. He is approachable. So much with so much heart filth. The scripture says that when the prodigal son came home, he was dirty. He was filthy. And it's interesting because Jesus was talking to the religious of the community and talking about the prodigal son. I like what Kenneth E. Bailey in his commentary, Pastor, if you ever pick that up, you'll love it. Kenneth E. Bailey in his interpretation or commentary called The Poet and the Peasant. And he was talking about, you know, and really just escalating this whole imagery. He was saying, can you imagine now Jesus is talking to the religious people who walk around with this false sense of piousness, you know, and just trying to demonstrate to the community how holy they are. And now he's telling them, the boy asked for his inheritance. Basically, he was saying, I wish you were dead. Give me my money, Dad. I'm ready to live my life. So now that's one infraction against the law of Moses. Then he goes out and then he lives a riotous, just a sinful life. That's another infraction against the law of Moses. To basically live unrighteously and unholy before your God. Then we see him that after he does that, now he's broken, destitute. And the thing is, he's among Gentiles, which is another thing. Separate yourselves because you're my people, so you are not to mingle with the Gentiles. Another infraction against the law of Moses. Then all of a sudden we see him and now he's feeding swine and he's working for a Gentile and he's standing in this nasty pig mud and he's feeding these pigs. Another infraction against the law of Moses, because now he is found in an environment that is unclean and he made himself unclean. And then now the Holy Spirit, because Jesus teaching about the restoration power of the Holy Spirit starts to deal with the young man so that then what comes into the young man's mind, I need to repent and I need to go back to my Father. That's why a lot of times when it comes to restoring individuals, I tell people, I said, be very careful because you cannot produce the actual power of repentance in another person. It is the Holy Spirit's grace that allows us to repent and turn to God. He has to impart that into us so that we then could catch and receive that passion and desire to go back to God, because by human nature, that is not inherent in us. That does not exist to want to go back to God. That is not in us. That is how we know that, you know, when people say, how do you know God is real? Prove to me that God is real. It's simple, because there's a passion and desire in my heart now to live for Christ. And I know my human nature that never existed prior to this. So how and where did that come from? Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist, in mocking Christianity and religion, he was saying that basically religious people are just weak-minded people that have to invent the crutch to deal with their weak-mindedness. And so therefore, that becomes a crutch. I said, well, wow, that must be a powerful crutch, because up to today, there are billions and billions and billions and billions of people that are depending on the power of Christ and that have been transformed by this crutch. Where is Bertrand Russell today, and where is the church? That's what I say. And so therefore, when it comes to basically restoring the individual, we minister to them the word of God. And through that, the Holy Spirit, he will then implant the desire and the passion for that person to come to Christ. It all depends. Do we present Christ as an approachable God? That is where Hebrews comes in, saying, therefore, we have access to the throne of grace. My goodness, access. And I love access, because the actual word in the Greek there means without restraint. That to go to God, it is without restraint. There is nothing stopping you when that passion talks to you, and when that passion lifts you up, and when you just receive that fire and say, I had enough of enough, I am going to God. Well, when we impart that passion into others, what do you think is going to happen? The person is going to get up off the floor. The person is going to feel reinvigorated by God's word. The person is going to feel like a resurrection is taking place inside of them, because you just ministered God's truth and God's love to a hurting individual. And what do hurting people really want? Hurting people really want someone who is really full of love to just approach them. That's what they want. They don't want that nonsense of basically saying, I'm true introverted, so I really, you know, just don't want people coming to me. That's nonsense. Because even the introvert, in his limitations to wanting how many people come to him, he still wants someone to come to him. The extrovert, his problem is trying to find too many people to go to find this impartation. But the thing is that nevertheless, Christ uses us so that therefore we can go to the individual and restore them. I finish with this, that the love and the law of Christ, through God's love, helps us to get past the failures of our walk, and it helps us to then help those who are failing in theirs. God's love secures us and restores us daily so that we can continue on the path that leads to life, and here's the big one, peace. How many of you have ever felt secure in a storm just because you had peace? Isn't that something? It's amazing how the house can seem like it's falling down on top of you. But if you just receive the love of God and a word from God and that peace comes, you just know the roof can fall, but Jesus will still be here. And that will get me through. It says here that God's love helps us to carry the burdens that we cannot carry on our own. And once we receive that help, we can help those that cannot carry theirs. God's love is not expressed in harshness, but rather gentleness, because we are his work, which glorifies him. And lastly, God's love covers and restores and does not demolish and condemn. This is the love and the law of Christ. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord strengthen all of your hearts so that as you continue to progress, and you will progress in your walk with Christ, that God will strengthen you so that you could be his agent of love and applying the law of Christ to others. Thank you.